Colossians chapter 3. We're still having the idea that we started last week with besetting sins, and so overcoming them. And I think one way that we overcome any besetting sin that may be in our life is through preaching the gospel to ourselves, is through responding to the gospel. And so that's why we turn here to Colossians 3. I apologize. I'm still trying to bring my mind back together after that. So remember what we talked about last week. You know, we looked at the warning that's there in 1 John 3 and in Mark 9, that if we're continuing in sin, that we got to ask the question why. And could that mean that we have not truly repented of our sin? If we're not continuing to repent of sin, did we ever really repent before? Did we ever turn and put our faith in Christ before? If we're continuing in these besetting sins, if these sins are a settled matter in our lives that we are continuing in and not warring against. And so there's that warning, and we want to bring that warning back too and think on that. The scripture makes that clear. That we need to think that. But in Kevin DeYoung's book, The Hole in Our Holiness, he talks about holiness for some being like, he compares it to camping. That there are people who love camping. And they want to go out and they're all about going out with a tent and in the woods and all of these things away from society. And then there are those like, I camped as a kid and I never want to do it again. This is my experience of camping, and you know, I can take it or leave it, but I'd rather leave it. And he compares our attitude towards holiness to some people's attitude toward camping. And he gives a lot of reasons why in that, and it's a really good book. As he explains, like, no, the Christian life, we are to be pursuing holiness. And he says that passionate exhortation, so we're talking about the gap between our gospel passion and the pursuit of holiness. And saying that, like camping, like some people, they go camping and they bring their kids along, but for some, they grow up not really having a great experience of camping or really know what it's all about. And so he says that sometimes our issue is that we weren't taught, we didn't grow up, we didn't understand that holiness is important. So he says, passionate exhortation to pursue gospel-driven holiness is barely heard in most of our churches. He says in chapter 7, then, too, he explains there is a lack of teaching on the believer's theological union with Christ, that when we trust in Christ, we put our faith in Him for salvation, we are united with Christ. We have one, Christ is our representative, right? And we've talked about that, how everything that now belongs to Christ now belongs to us. It's ours. His righteousness, His holiness, His everything, His law-keeping life is now ours, right? And just in the same that everything that is ours is now Christ. Our sin, our debt, our everything was laid on Christ and became His, paid fully on the cross by His sacrifice, right? And so too, even His death and resurrection then becomes our death and resurrection. We're united with Him. We're made one with Him. We enter into this relationship of unity with Him. And so that even now as He stands in heaven, it's as if we're there in heaven because our representative is there. It's like we're there already, even though we're not yet really there. But we're there through our representative. We have this unity in Christ. And so he explains, again, in chapter 7, this lack of teaching on the unity with Christ. But he explains how it's so important. He says, there are several ways in which union with Christ guides our growth in godliness. For starters, it reminds us that the pursuit of holiness is also the pursuit of Christ. We aren't interested in being virtuous just to be good people. Our first love is Jesus. Holiness is not ultimately about living up to a moral standard. It's about living in Christ and living out of our real, vital union with Him. And then he says, apart from our union with Christ, every effort to imitate Christ, no matter how noble and inspired at the outset, inevitably leads to legalism and spiritual defeat. But once you understand the doctrine of union with Christ, you see that God doesn't ask us to attain to what we're not. He only calls us to accomplish what already is. The pursuit of holiness is not an effort to do just what Jesus did. It's the fight to live out the life that has already been made alive in Christ. So he's saying, when we're called to holiness, we're not being called to accomplish something new about us. Or we're not creating something in ourselves that's not there. We are living out the life that we've already been given. Because we've been given this life in Christ. Right? In that union with Christ. And so we're living out that reality. We've been made holy. We've been made righteous. And now we're living out the reality and truth of that righteousness in the pursuit of that. And I think that's an important thought. Because sometimes we think of living righteous, pursuing holiness, putting sin to death. We're thinking of, this is what I got to do. This is what I got to accomplish. Instead of realizing the reality of it's already been accomplished for us. And that's what we're now living out. And so, again, I think a lot of that is the mindset. And I think, again, too, with this, then it's the understanding of the gospel in our lives, right? It's the understanding of what Christ has already accomplished for us that we are living out. And so if there's an area where we are struggling to live out holiness, I think it comes down to what are we believing? Are we believing the right things? Are we preaching the gospel to ourselves? Are we recognizing what Christ has already accomplished for us? And now in putting away sin and now in pursuing holiness, we're living out what Christ has already accomplished. So it's not an effort of ourselves to make ourselves right. Again, it's what Christ has already done. So it's a response to the gospel. And so that's what I want to talk about today as we turn to Colossians 3. And we'll continue it tomorrow, that I want to talk about our response to the gospel in our battle against sin and putting away besetting sins. All right? So let's read here as we turn to Colossians 3. I'll read here verses 1 through 11, although we are not going to get through, especially since we were delayed here. We're not going to get through all 11 verses. But here we go, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. All right. And so a pursuit of holiness, a putting off of sin in our old ways, is the logical response to the gospel. It's what logically follows being united with Christ. All right, so we want to think about that. If I'm united with Christ, if he is my representative by faith, if I enter into this relationship of unity with him, then the logical conclusion to that is pursuing holiness in every area of life. So again, verse 1, he says, if then, or it could also be translated, therefore, if. And therefore refers back to all of the regulations and the external do's and don'ts and all of the self-help of religion that he is referring to at the end of chapter 2. The useless, false religion of man's efforts. So he says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And when he says if, this doesn't carry the idea of a question. He's not saying, I mean, there's a sense where that's true. If you've been raised with Christ, meaning if you have not, then this is not true for you. That is right. But as he's writing to the Colossians, it's clear that he is sure that they have been raised with Christ. And so it carries the idea of since you have been raised with Christ. Because Paul is assuming the truth about them, that they have been raised already. And so therefore they are to seek things above. Above is where Christ is, where he is enthroned at God's right hand. Since you have been raised with Christ, and remember, when were you raised with Christ? Salvation, right? So that moment in time that you believed you were raised. I think there's another answer too. What? When he arose, yeah. And I think both those things are true and right in the economy of salvation. There is a moment in time, but also in the plan and execution of that salvation. Yeah, you rose when Christ rose because his resurrection, again, by faith, is your resurrection, right? In your unity with Christ. And so since Christ has been raised, you have been raised. And so now you live then, if that's true, a new life in Christ. So then you should be seeking the things of heaven, the things of the kingdom of God, the things that are in submission to the rule of the one who reigns, because you've been raised with Christ. So each believer and their spiritual resurrection is no more, that spiritual resurrection is no more their accomplishment. It's with Christ. It's Christ's resurrection. Christ accomplished it for the believer, right? Just like when you will be raised physically, we die, we go into the grave, but we know that since Christ died and rose again, that he will bring with him the spirit of the saints who have died in him, right? And the dead in Christ will rise first. Just as that resurrection, physical resurrection, is no more accomplished by the dead in the grave, so too our spiritual resurrection is not accomplished by us. It's nothing that we have done. It's what Christ has done. And so again, as we're talking about this idea of putting off sin and pursuing holiness, we're not talking about something that we are accomplishing by our own efforts. We are talking about something that has already been accomplished that now we are to live out the reality of. All right? So we want to keep that in mind. So this, we've been raised to a new life. We have the spiritual resurrection. We have a new life to live, and so we're to live out the reality of it by setting our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where Christ is seated to reign and rule. And so for the Colossians in our spiritual life, it is not then in what we do. It is not in regulations. It is not in festivals. It's not in Sabbaths, as he talked about before. It's not in the striving of religion to make ourselves right before God. Spiritual growth, then, too, in all of this, is what God causes. And he does so for those who are united with Christ. So we direct our striving for these things. That is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So first, I want to say, do we see the difference then in what we're talking about? In striving as if we're accomplishing something ourselves, that we are making ourselves holy, as opposed to recognizing the work was already done, and so now I'm going to live out the reality of that. Do we see the... Because I think sometimes we blur that line, right? Sometimes as we're trying to put off sin, as we're hating our sin, we want to do away with our sin, we get into this mode of our own exertion towards making ourselves holy, making ourselves right before God. But that's not what we're doing if we're saved. If we're not saved, we have nothing else to do but to strive in our own working and our own efforts. But that gets us nowhere. But if we're saved, we are looking and pursuing what has already been accomplished for us. Right, so do we Do we see where that is and what we're all on the same page? All right, good. So therefore, then, our striving, again, is for the reality that Christ has accomplished. It's not for our sinful desires. So it's not for the things that we still are pulled and feel in our flesh and in our natural selves. So going along with this, Paul called the Colossians to set their mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. Where are our minds set naturally? Here. Yeah. Yeah, that's what we see, right? What we know. So on earthly things, right? On the worries and cares of this life. On the pain and struggles that are all around us. And the temptation that ends up in our face in so many different ways. Right? In the temptations that are already in our natural flesh. Right? I mean, James makes that clear, right? If we're tempted, it's because that desire is already in us. That's where our minds are naturally set. So there needs to be a change in our thinking, a change in our minds. That's what Paul is calling for here, right? And that's what the gospel, again, accomplishes. I mean, we can go back to Romans 12, right? And as Paul is defending the gospel that we are justified by faith alone, and he's giving all the reasons why and the arguments for it, when he gets to chapter 12, and now he's applying those things, and he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because this is your spiritual or your logical act of worship. This is a logical response to being justified by faith alone in Christ alone. It says, therefore, be renewed, right, by the transformation of your mind, right? Our minds are to be changed. Our thinking needs to be changed. Because if we're still thinking the same way, we're going to go down those same paths. We're going to be living the same way. But we're being transformed. We're being changed, right? And part of that is our mindset. That we no longer think on natural things. We think on things above. So you say, okay, I have this besetting sin, right? I have this struggle. And where is that battle being fought? I'd ask, well, what are you thinking on? What are you thinking about? And I think that can be a tricky question too, right? Because I'm thinking how I want to defeat this sin, right? And when I feel the temptation, I'm thinking, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. No, I'm not going to do it. And then I think to myself, why do I find myself doing it as I'm there saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because what are you thinking about as you're telling yourself, I'm not going to do it. I won't do it. I'm not. What are you thinking on? Not doing it, right? That sin. So ultimately, you're thinking on that sin, right? Yeah. Your focus is still in the wrong spot. You're still thinking on things of this earth because I'm not going to do it. And then I end up doing it because I keep thinking on it. And I think we trick ourselves in that way, right? No, but our thinking needs to be not on things of this earth, not on how I'm not going to do it in my own striving, my own effort. I'm not going to do it and keep thinking on it. But we got to shift our thinking, right? So that's one way our thinking ends up being, and I think that's the tricky way our thinking ends up being on earthly things. And it's on my own effort, and it's on what I don't want to do. But what are some other ways that our thinking can be on earthly things, and we find ourselves failing? Can we set our thinking on earthly things because of what we're filling our thinking with, what we're filling our minds with, what we're putting in? And as I talk about computers, so at least back, you know, when the internet first started and all of that stuff, and they would talk about, you know, if your computer's having problems because you put garbage in, that means garbage out, right? And it's the same thing with ourselves. If we're putting garbage in, garbage is going to come out. And so what are we putting before our eyes? What are we entertaining ourselves with? What are the things we're reading? If we're struggling with lust, is it because of lustful things that we're watching on TV, or what we're, you know, again, what we're thinking about? Are we allowing our minds to wander into places they shouldn't go? If we're not keeping ourselves occupied in the right kind of ways, what is our thinking? What does earthly thinking look like? Even when it comes to anger and bitterness, what are we focusing on? Are we dwelling on the things that get up our nose and aggravate us, or what some other person did and things? Are we dwelling on those things? What are our thinking like? I think, too, when it comes to even what we take in, if we find ourselves stressed and we find ourselves worrying all the time, because worry is a sin, right? What are we taking in? There's so much going on in the world, and we want to be informed, right? We want to be watching the news, but when we turn on the news, everything, I'm not the first person to make this, I'm actually taking it from someone else, this observation, but everything, what, is an alert. Everything is breaking. Everything is, and it's just so terrible and bad, and no matter what it is, then the news, as they're trying to get ratings, or just trying to push the buttons that they know they're going to get your stress level up, and they're going to get your, and so as you take that in and focus on it, it affects your thinking, right? And it affects your mood and your behavior and all of these things. These are ways in which our thinking needs to change, in which we need to address those things that we're taking in and we're putting before us and that are affecting our minds. I think that's exactly right.
They use it almost psychologically and therapeutically.
Right.
Which doesn't help them.
Right.
Well, I was under that, so I
don't. Just kind of building on that, like, in terms of when we're facing persecution or trials or anything like that, as well, we have to put a perspective on that. And I think in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, where he says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal ways of glory beyond all comparison. But what light momentary affliction is he talking about? Well, later he talks about having been stoned, persecuted, shipwrecked, hated, in danger from robbers. Like, if we feel we have reason to complain in our own lives, all the more. But he doesn't. He said this is light momentary affliction, which he's blessed to have because he's suffering for Christ. Why does he say that? Because he's got his mind set in the right place on heavenly things, not on earthly things. I think he's talking about kind of the same thing to that, in a different aspect, but it's the same thing of having that internal perspective and recognizing that everything that happens to us here, even if it's really bad from an earthly perspective, is just temporary, it's just passing away, and preparing for us an eternal way to glory beyond all comparison. But it's easy for us in this world to lose that perspective, whether it be to do with giving into despair or suffering, or whether it be chasing after the things of this world.
Yeah, that's valid. So the mindset is vital in all of those things, right? What did, I don't remember who said it, at least who said it first, but that the battleground for your soul, right, is the battle of the mind, right, and our thinking. And that's valid and true.
I think of the past, like when the interview just being in the middle of that situation, their thoughts were, you know, they had doubts, and they were, like, it was hard for them to focus on Christ because of everything that they were looking at. You know, they were now in prison.
Right.
And that finally trying to keep themselves from being in despair.
Right. Yeah. And that's valid. And so that's the battle, right? And so, yeah, so we're to set our thinking on things above. Set our thinking, and then we must set what we're, you know, what are we dwelling on? Setting on what is the Lord's will. Setting our sight and our aim on what is on holy living. On the things above, you know, again, from God's Word, as you were saying, too, on focusing on the truths of God's Word. Looking at what it is that is pleasing to the Lord and what has eternal value from the Word of God. And so God's work in us is a changing from the inside out, right? That work in changing our mind and the changing of our hearts, finding itself being lived out as He does that work through His Word and the inward changing brought about by the Holy Spirit. In what His Word says. So that comes. So how we know what is things above comes from that Word. What we know we're supposed to be striving for comes from His Word as revealed to us. How we know His will. Again, it's all by His Word. And so are we filling our minds with His Word? Right? Are we thinking on that? You know, what is this? What did the psalmist direct us to? Right, I meditate on Your Word, right, day and night. And that meditation, and again, it's not like a Eastern religion kind of meditation of clearing your mind, all that. But it's thinking on it. It's pondering it. It's as we say, okay, this is what the Word says, this is what it means, and this is how it applies. And so dwelling on that, how it applies, dwelling as I go through my day, okay, how does this apply to my living out? And what things that have I learned from God's Word that applies to my situation now? It's dwelling on God's Word, meditating on it in that sense of what does it mean and how does it apply? So we must always, and that even the verb form there, we're always are to be thinking on things above. We must always be setting our minds on things above. Again, because verse 3, for you died. So, it may almost seem Paul is referring to these things backwards in a sense. Because he first refers to you being raised, right? And saying you were raised with Christ. And again, when were we raised? When Christ was raised and in time applied to us in that moment of salvation, right? Yeah. And so when Christ was raised, we were raised. So then when did we die? When He died. Yeah, that's right. That's my understanding of the song, of what it's referring to. And it says, were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid Him in the tomb? Were you there when... That's my understanding. The point of that song is saying, if you're in Christ, you were there. You were there in Christ. You were there when He was crucified because you were crucified with Him. Because His crucifixion is your crucifixion. And His burial yours and resurrection yours.
That's the doctrine of imputation, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a real imputation taking place. So in a sense, we were there.
Right.
And He is dying for us. Actually dying for us on the cross. Which is one of those kind of eternity things that can very kind of blow down mind.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So, for you died, and therefore, since you died, you have spiritually died to the ways of this world, to the yearning of, to the earning of your salvation. You died to, again, even that, earning your salvation, going back to the end of chapter 2, right? You died to the earning of your salvation. You died to that which can do nothing to stop the indulgings of your flesh. You've died to sin and its enslavement. You've died and have been raised with Christ, so you are no longer who you used to be. Right? So we are to live. You're no longer, therefore, we're no longer to live like we used to be. To do so is inconsistent in making a claim to being in Christ. To make him claim to knowing Christ. If we've died with Christ and been raised with Christ, then to continue living as we once were does not match up, right? And so if we're no longer who we used to be because we've been raised to the newness of life, because we died to who we once were, then we need to no longer live as we once were, but live in that new life. And so again, this is a response to the gospel. And I think we would see the scriptures then pushing us to be thinking on the gospel. Remember the gospel. Preach the gospel to ourselves. I mean, even in how he's brought us together as a church, he's put before us the reminders of the gospel, right? As in the preaching of the word, there's the reminder of the gospel. And in the ordinances of communion and baptism, there's a reminder of the gospel. He's putting this before us because we are to be responding to the gospel in our lives. This is what Christ has done. This is what he has accomplished. This is what it means for us. Now go live, right? Live out the reality that Christ accomplished for us. So, any other further thoughts or questions on that? So think on, do I have a besetting sin? Is there something I'm specifically struggling with? Is there some area? How does then the gospel in this way apply to that? How should this change my thinking that I'm not who I used to be? I shouldn't keep thinking the way I used to think, but to set my mind on things above. Set my mind where Christ is seated at the right hand, right? Not on earthly things.
Pastor Ramos was pointing out about the sin. He said a lot of us like to pile on weights, and then we can't run through the week.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, anything else? All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together, and Lord, we're grateful for what Christ has done for us. We're grateful that He died our death. He died paying for our sin. He died satisfying your justice against us, and rising again, bringing us new life. We're grateful for that, Lord. We're grateful that by faith you have placed us in Christ, that we can know the reality of that and live it out now. So, Father, I ask that you would glorify yourself in each of us, that you would cause us to be seeking after you as we pursue holiness. We pursue Christ's likeness, knowing that as Kevin DeYoung said, that it is Christ's pursuit. And as your word says, without holiness, none of us will see God. This is what you call us to, because you are holy. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us strength and remind us of the gospel and your greatness, and Lord, that we would indeed have the proper response and the power of your Spirit to the glory of your name. We thank you. Let's call this in Christ's name. Amen.